Well, good morning. Good to see everyone today. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. We're actually going to be looking at scriptures in 1 and 2 Timothy. This is sort of an introduction to our study that we're going to be doing on 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is going to be the main work that we're looking at. Although today we'll be looking at many verses from 1 Timothy as well. So I debated on how I wanted to start, and I made the decision that this is the way I want it to start. So we're going to talk today about the preacher and his work. So when we look at 1st, 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, we usually look at those books and we title them the pastoral books. Although I believe that's a misnomer, because Timothy was not a pastor. Titus was not a pastor. They were evangelists. They were ministers. But many people look at them as pastors. And so I think that's a misnomer. And so we talk about the preacher and his work. And a lot of this will apply to you as well. We'll be talking about the man of God. And if you are a Christian, you're a man of God. So there was a church that was going to have a meeting, and they decided that they needed to call the best preacher in the brotherhood. And so they called him up and asked if he would come, and he turned them down. So then they thought, well, okay, if we can't get the best preacher, let's get the smartest preacher. So they called him up, and he turned them down. So they thought, well, if we can't get the best preacher and the smartest preacher, maybe we can get the best looking preacher. And so I accepted because I didn't have the heart to turn them down three times in a row. So preaching is without a doubt one of the greatest professions. I believe it's the greatest profession, because this profession does what no other profession can do. You see, what we proclaim results in life and immortality. And that can't be said about many other industries. And that is not a slam on other occupations, because we need doctors, we need lawyers, we need people who produce coffee. We need all kinds of people in all kinds of field, and we all have a place. So it's not to say that what you do is not important, because it's very important. But I want to point out that preaching is hard, demanding work. And you can't sleep in late, half prepare lessons, not visit people, and build the kingdom of God. You simply cannot do it. So I'm gonna give you just a little survey. I want to talk a little bit about the preacher's work. I don't know that people really understand what's all involved in preaching, and the things that I'm about to bring up, do they match 1st and 2nd Timothy? That's important as well. Or are preachers doing other things than what they should be doing? Study is one of those things that a preacher should do. Of course, we should all study, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But when you think about study, there are many things to study for. Most preachers typically preach two sermons. The last little bit, I haven't had to do that. But for about 17, 18 years, I preached two sermons, and for many years, taught two Bible classes at the same time, taught at the prison, taught Bible classes at inner city ministries as well. So I prepared a lot of sermons, but do you know that two sermons takes you approximately 25 to 30 hours to build? So those of you who produced a devotional from the Psalms, as we did for a while here, we were all working on them. Now, I don't know how many actually did the work and produced a devotional, but think about the time you spent producing that. And imagine doing that every single week. Not once, but twice. And then put classes on top of that. So, Bible classes. And then you have personal, then you have Bible studies with non-Christians. This week I was able to study with two individuals, share the gospel with two different people, and I was very excited about that. And so you're going to have that on top of your Bible classes, on top of your sermons, and then your personal Bible studies. And I just want to say that this is where sometimes your personal Bible study is going to suffer because of sermon preparation, Bible study preparation, Bible studies with non-Christians. And so sometimes the preacher's personal Bible study will suffer. And when that suffers, the others will suffer as well. You cannot allow that to suffer. A preacher must be in the Bible studying to grow himself. Because you can't grow disciples any taller than you are. And then you have Bible studies with new believers, right? And so when people become Christians, Jesus said, teach them all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so I have several people that I get together with Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and study with. And that's just something you will do. And so think about that for just a moment. There's a lot of time right there just in study. But then beyond that, there's visitation. There's all kinds of visitation. Hospital visitation. And I don't know, I've been to hundreds of surgeries from this church. I don't know how many surgeries we've had over the last 22 years, but I've tried to make the majority of all of them. There have been a few that I haven't made, but I would say I've made 98% of almost all the surgeries that this congregation had. And it's been a lot. And I get there before the surgery and pray with them. I wait for the doctor to come in. I go into the waiting room when they're having surgery. And I don't go home until after the surgery's over. And so when you take that time and add it to the things above, you see that you slowly but surely get behind. That's why I don't take holidays. That's why I only take Christmas and Thanksgiving. I can't take a holiday off. Sunday's coming, right? So even though you could have that time off, it just gives me one less day to do all the things that I have to do. So that's why I typically do not take holidays off. You can't. And then there's shut-ins. There are people like Noel in his home who can't get out anymore. People like that need to be visited, need to be encouraged. We have shut-ins in our nursing homes, and I like to go and visit them so that they feel like they're still part of the family, because it's real easy to feel like you've been cut off. If no one comes and visits you and speaks with you and prays with you, you can feel all alone in a place like that. And we don't want our shut-ins to feel that way. And I don't care if, you know, they have dementia or whatever, because they may not know I'm there, but their family knows that I visited them. And it encourages them. Plus, I just feel like it needs to be done. Let me hurry, because this is not what the lesson's about. Then you have prospective members. So when people come visit us, we like to go and visit them. And so you're going to do a lot of visiting in that regard. And then there's delinquent members. There are members who kind of stray, and we have to go and we need to corral them back. And so there's a responsibility to do that. That's hard work sometimes. People become very bitter over things that happen in their life, and it's hard to work through some of that stuff. But then you also have church business. Fortunately, some of this is not much of a problem. Managing the office, I really don't have to do a whole lot. We have great secretaries that manage the office well, and so they don't need me micromanaging them. I don't need to do that. They know what their responsibilities are. They do it. I know what mine are, and I do mine. And it works out real well. But meetings with elders and church bulletins, I have very little to do with that other than an article or whatever. But still, in some churches where you don't have secretaries, you do all this stuff. And there are lots of them, right? So if a church is blessed to have secretaries, that's good. But if you don't, the preacher does that. I have put together bulletins for churches in the past. That's no fun when you're doing all the other stuff that I just mentioned. Then there's other weddings, funerals. I have done way too many funerals since I've been here. I have a stack of funerals in my office like that. It's incredible. Well over 125 funerals since I've been here. That's a lot of people. Then there's counseling. Counseling takes up a lot of time. And people don't realize how much time goes into counseling with a family, with an individual. Now, if you're a counselor, a certified counselor, you know, you're like 45 minutes and your counselee's out the door because you have the next person coming in. But that doesn't work that way with preaching. I have sat with people for 3 hours counseling them. And so it just takes a lot more time. Then you have training classes, whether it's evangelism classes, whether it's preachers training classes, which are really good, which we did here for a while years ago. Eldon Stevens was in that class. He's preaching in Arkansas. Richard Cleaver was in that class. Randy Howard was in that class. It plants a seed in people to want to preach. That's one of the reasons why I think a class like that is very, very important. I did the same thing in Iowa. Terry Carmichael had just called me the other day. They wanted me to come up and preach for them because they built a brand new building up there. But Terry's been preaching for the last 21 years for them. And he was a guy that I discipled up there. Terry is also an elder in that congregation up there as well. In the Clifton Church of Christ, that's what I went through, a preacher's training program. I went to Harding University. John Nerswick went to Harding University and preached. Jeff Matthews went to Harding University and preached. Ronnie Turner went to Memphis School of Preaching. This was one preacher's training class that we were in. And 4 of us went off to college and went into preaching. And so these types of classes are very, very important, and they inspire people to want to preach the gospel. And then you have gospel meetings. Now, we don't do that quite as much anymore as we've done in days gone by, but nonetheless, it takes time. So, yet there are many people that think that preachers just work on Sundays. Well, I hope you can see from just the things that I've listed that preaching is not just a Sunday job. There's a lot that goes in to preaching. In fact, I think many preachers spread themselves far too thin. And when they do that, they're not nearly as effective as they could be because they're spread out too thin. And you can't do 100 things well. You can do 10 things well, but you can't do 100 things well. And so I was also on the board at Sandra Day Beasley Living Center, also on the board at the YMCA, also spoke for the Enid Public Schools on sexual education, and so involved in a lot of other stuff as well. But a preacher is a man of God. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." And he goes on to fight the good fight of faith. But you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 verses you should know well, right? So the Apostle Paul tells us there, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction. Notice that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And so when he says, you know, the Bible was given to equip the man of God, that's you too. That's not just the preacher, but that's you as well. But the primary work of a preacher is preaching. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Proclaim the word. You see, there's power in the pulpit. And that's the reason that I put the article in the bulletin that I have. And I don't know if you had an opportunity to look at the bulletin article or not on preaching, but point number one, a sermon can change the course of history. Micah's preaching postponed God's judgment on Judah for a century. So it made a difference, right? Jonah going to Nineveh postponed God's judgment on the Ninevites. And so a simple sermon with just a couple of words spared a nation. So there's power in the Word of God. A sermon can change the hearts and lives of men and women. As we see in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls became believers in Jesus. And day after that, many, many more entered into the kingdom of God. And then a sermon can change the destiny of souls. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. One man said that the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. He is the scratch where the brethren don't itch. And so a preacher must dare his audience to grapple with the great principles of Christianity and relate them to their lives. And so it's so vital that a preacher does that. That he lays out biblical truth and forces the congregation to grapple with these great truths and principles and apply them to their lives. And therefore, preachers must study. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that applies to you too. It's not just the preacher who's called upon to study. But a preacher must study. Because a preacher is made or broke in the study. Now you think about that for a moment. That is truthful. A preacher is either made or broke in the study. You see, no man has earned the right to be unprepared, mediocre, or boring in the pulpit. One put it this way, kill yourself with work and pray yourself alive. You see, a congregation will forgive a preacher for anything except bad preaching. That's the one thing they won't tolerate. That's the one thing that will cause the preacher to be sent down the road. Bad preaching. And so the better the preparation, the easier the listening. And I think that all of you will agree with that. And by the way, the congregation knows if the preacher has prepared himself or not. The preacher does not fool the congregation. They know if any time and effort went into the sermon. They know if that was thrown together last minute. They're not pulling the wool over anyone's eyes. And by the way, when a sermon shows preparation, the brethren will love you for it. So it's vital. Preachers must study. And sermons require time. Now this goes for the Bible teachers too. This is not just for preachers. But if you're going to present a lesson, it requires time. Any teacher who is looking at their material while they're driving the church do not need to be teaching our kids. You do not need to be teaching our kids. If you're not going to put any time and any effort into it, then don't accept the responsibility. But if you accept that responsibility, then be prepared to spend some time in the Word of God so that you can teach and instruct and help your students. And let me give you one tip. Read, 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 read. That's what you need to do. Now, that's true of the Bible, but it's also true of other material. Other books are very, very helpful. You see, reading makes you full. And you can't preach from an empty container. And you can't teach from an empty container. That's why reading is important, because we need to fill ourselves up. Bible teachers, preachers, members of the church who are sharing the Word of God with people they work with. Karl Barth said, a good preacher ought to have a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. This blends the timeless with the timely. And so good preachers also pick the minds, the great minds of all ages. And so it's good to go back and study preachers of old. It's good to read what they have written, read the sermons that they wrote, because it helps you and your study and your preparation of the Word of God. And so all of us as God's people who are involved in the education of the church, we need to fill ourselves up and then pour ourselves out on the brotherhood. So fill yourself up. Don't be lazy. Study. And study hard. And by the way, we don't want to just give good sermons. We want to produce good people. That's what good preaching is really all about. The preachers also need to make visits, because a home-going preacher makes a church-going people. You see, our ministry needs to be like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went from house to house. Acts 20 in verse 20. And so visiting is vital. Visiting is important. It's where we really get to know one another and build deeper relationships. But the minister also is an evangelist. He's an evangelist. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, as he tells Timothy, he says, fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So any preacher who's worth a salt will get out and talk to people about Jesus. But all of God's people need to get out and talk to people about Jesus. Because the great commission of Jesus is not just for preachers. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, yeah, he was talking to the apostles. But then the apostles converted people who were to go and preach and teach other people. If it were just the apostles, nobody could become a Christian today, because there are no apostles today. And so obviously it was never intended to be just the apostles. But all of God's people need to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation. Now I want to talk about two essentials here that are absolutely important. And it's important for you and it's important for me as we share the word, as we proclaim the gospel. The first principle is this. Your manner of life is so critical. And it's amazing how much Paul says to Timothy about his life. So let's look at a few scriptures together here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith, in purity, in conduct." I want to really emphasize there. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, "Take heed to yourself and to all the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now look in chapter 5, verse 22. In chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Do you hear him? Keep yourself pure. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Again, look at what Paul is stressing when it comes to the life of the man of God. And then look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Paul says, "And the servant of the Lord..." Now, we need to hear this verse. "And the servant of the Lord," notice, "must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so we see here how much Paul stresses the life of the man of God. And this is true of the woman of God. And by the way, just want to put it like this: you must be good news before you proclaim good news. Right? It's so critical. If you're not good news, then you're not going to be able to preach good news. And so there are three resources, quickly, let me just point out here when it comes to converting a soul. No one can become a Christian without these three resources. The first one is the Bible. The Bible is the first resource. Why? It's specifically the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith it is written, the just shall live by faith." What man needs is righteousness, because he doesn't have any. But that righteousness that man needs comes through the gospel. And so the gospel must be proclaimed. You can't just have gimmicks. You actually have to share the gospel, that Jesus died and he was buried and he was raised to life on the third day. Men need to know that they are dead in their trespasses and sins and can only be made alive through the gospel. But then you have the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be converted without the Holy Spirit. The new birth involves the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 3 verse 5, Jesus said, "Except a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We always stress the water part, but no one stresses the spirit part of that verse. Isn't that amazing? How do we miss that? How do we not see that? How do we just see the water but don't see the spirit? Paul also says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." But Jesus said in John 16:8, But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. When we present the gospel, the Holy Spirit works on that heart and convicts that heart. You see, you can't do that. So it takes all the pressure off of you. If a person doesn't respond to the gospel, it's not your fault. You did exactly what God asked you to do, what God has commanded you to do, and that's simply share the message. And once you've done that, you've been obedient to God. You can't make a person convert. Right? That's God's work. One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. And we have to always remember that. I cannot bring the increase. Only God can do that. And so the Bible is needed, the Holy Spirit is needed, but also the believer is needed. Why? Because He is the presenter of the gospel. And so the finest communicator loses his credibility if his integrity is in question. That's why Paul stressed so much the manner of life. Because if they perceive your life is not in line with what you're teaching, they are not going to accept it or embrace it. A man who does not live the gospel forfeits his right to preach the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. But secondly here, is discipling. Discipling. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy here. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so here we see discipling. You see, an evangelist understands that part of his ministry is to teach others. The only way that we can reach the world with the gospel is to have an army big enough to reach the world with the gospel. And the only way you can have an army big enough to reach the world with the gospel is discipling. So when I teach a person, that person should be able to go and teach another person, and that person should be able to go and teach another person, and it's a domino effect. That's the way that God planned it. That's the only way that the Great Commission can be achieved. It can't be achieved any other way. It can't be achieved just because we have church services at 10:30 or 5 p.m. in the evening. That's not going to convert the world. Non-believers aren't going to become Christians because our doors are open. They're going to become Christians because we go out those doors and we share the Word of God with them. You see, the smart evangelist trains others to assist him. Because it's better to train 10 people to do the work than to do the work of 10 people, right? That's why discipling is so powerful, because you can train 10 people who can do the work, or you do the work of those 10 people. And that makes preaching really, really, really hard, because you're doing all the work. And in many churches, they depend on the evangelist to do all of the preaching and sharing of the gospel, when it's all of our responsibility. All of us have the responsibility to preach the gospel. No one is exempt from sharing the gospel. If you know how you became a believer in Jesus, there's no reason on earth why you can't tell another person what you did to become a Christian. And if you can't, then you need to go back and study so that you can. But I think the simplest thing in the world is to tell people what happened to you. And that's why I think sometimes through your own personal testimony is a good way to share the gospel. You can talk about your life before Jesus and then how you came to meet Jesus. Right? That's when you're sharing the word. You're sharing with them how you came to believe in Jesus and what you did to believe in Jesus. And then you let them hear about your life now that Jesus has changed it. And that's a real simple way for any person, any believer, to share the message. It's not complex. It's not difficult. We make it way harder than it really is. The last thing I want to talk about is the minister and his family. So the preacher and his family, when you think about it, sort of live in a fishbowl. And everybody's watching, everybody's looking, but that's the way a preacher and his family often feels, that we're in the fishbowl and everybody is looking and everybody is observing. You see, preachers, kids, have a rough life, and they have a rough time because there are higher expectations that are placed on them than are placed on all the other kids in the congregation. You see, other kids in the congregation can run down the hallway and knock a little old lady over, and it's okay. But it better not be the preacher's kid that did it. Right? No, all of our kids should be constrained and shouldn't be running and knocking anyone over. But a lot of times, preachers' kids have a rough life because we've seen the place higher expectations on them than others. And preachers have a hard time keeping a balance between church work and families, because a preacher is really on duty 24 hours a day. He doesn't get the clock in and clock out. When he goes home, he still may get called. I've had many a calls. I've been called out at midnight. I've been called out at 3 o'clock in the morning. I have been called out all hours of the night. I have been out at all hours of the night talking with families and individuals. But I can say honestly that I have failed my family in this regard. Because I know for years and years and years here, I every time the phone rang, I went, I left. I left my family. I left my wife. I left my kids. Why? Because this family called me up and they need me. So I run and go. And then you get another call and you go there, and you get another call and you go there, and you get another call and you go there. And then one day Teresa told me, she said, "Ray, you do realize that you're my preacher too?" I never thought about that. It never even dawned on me that I was her preacher too. Now that's kind of dumb when you think about it, right? How could I not know that I'm her preacher too? But that was also her way of letting me know that we, your family, needs to be ministered to. See, I'm ministering to all these other families. I'm helping all these other people. While my family was neglected. So personally, I did not do a good job. I hope Andrew, Tucker, you know, Tyler, others, I hope you do a better job in this area. I hope you realize your family is just as important as every other family. Because they are. The families can get out of balance. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, "If any provides not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And he's denied the faith." Now I know he's talking about financial resources in that particular passage. But the principle is true beyond financial. It's also being there for your own family. And let me just say this, because I think it will help. This is a great way for a preacher to turn his family against him. and turn their children against their father. Because they can be a little bitter that they've been pushed aside for other people. There just needs to be a balance. That's what I'm saying. There just needs to be a balance. And preachers are not good at doing that. I was not good at doing that. And that's why I even told Jonathan, I said, do not neglect your family. I said, I made that mistake. And so, I'm just trying to be real and just trying to present some things that I think will be helpful down the road for some people. But anyway, next week we will get into 2 Timothy. And we will begin to study Paul's final letter. The letter right before he's beheaded by Nero. And Paul said some powerful stuff. And we get into this book, and especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I'm going to go right down your street. And I'm going to get all in your business. But I'm also going to get in my own business. Because that's what Paul does in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So today, I hope and pray that you'll think about the work of the preacher, of our Bible school teachers, and those who are planning to preach the gospel, future preachers. Realize the work, the task that they have. Pray for them. Help them. Because they need it. If you're not doing the things that Paul talks about in this message this morning, I hope and pray that you will. I hope that you'll listen to what Paul has to say here and apply that to your life. And if you're not a Christian today, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do that today. You see, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Because of sin, God has taken away your right to live in His presence. But God in love sent Jesus to die to pay the debt of your sins on the cross. And if we will by faith take hold of the grace that God offers in Jesus, God will wash away our sins. God will make us a part of His family. He will make His abode in our life. He will come to indwell us personally, live in us, and empower us for spiritual life. If you're not a part of God's family and would love to become a part of God's family, we pray that you will come as we stand and sing.